You're listening to Pastor Randy Larson.
Morning. Good to be with you again. This is a wonderful, loving church. Each time it's a privilege. Let's take this time and open up with prayer. Father in heaven, if you don't show up this morning, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. I am desperate for your presence today. And I'm just thankful that it says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's the door of the church. You are knocking at the door of our hearts, and you really want to come into our lives. You just are longing to fellowship with us, to work with us. But there's only one issue today, and that is, God, whatever you need to do in my life, do it. Wherever I need conviction, show me. Wherever I am discouraged, give me hope. Wherever I am confused, give me direction. Thank you, God, that we get that in your presence. And I pray that you would just make the Word of God alive today. Help us to apply it. Let us walk out of this place today empowered, excited about what you're going to do in our lives. That simple song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but you are strong." Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with a story today about a monastery where there was a man named Brother John, and he decided he wanted to join the monastery. So he went up to the Monsignor and he said, I will bake your bread, I will scrub your floors, I wash your windows, but don't make me preach, all right? And he said, well, that's part of our job. He said, it's the only way I'm coming. I'll wash your windows, I'll scrub your floors, I'll bake your bread, but don't make me preach. And so, you know, they needed brothers at that time, and they needed help in these areas. And he said, you got a deal, we'll do it. So for 30 years, Brother John, he scrubbed the floors, he baked the bread, and he washed the windows until the Monsignor died. And the new Monsignor came, and he got all the brothers together in chapel, and he said, first order on the agenda is all the brothers must preach. Brother John came up to him and said, I will scrub your floors, I'll bake your bread, I will clean your windows, but I will not preach. And he said, I'm sorry, you are a monk and you will preach. And so, chapel, Brother John got up and he said, my dear brothers, do you know what I'm going to say today? And they all shook their heads no. And he said, neither do I, you're dismissed. And the Monsignor said, nah, that's not a sermon. He said, you need to preach. He said, you are a monk, you've been called to preach. He said, get up and preach. And so the next chapel, he got up and he said, my dear brothers, do you know what I'm going to talk about today? And they all shook their heads, yes. And he said, good, I don't have to tell you, you're dismissed. This time the Monsignor was furious and he said, you either preach or you're done. So the next chapel, he said, my dear brothers, do you know what I'm going to talk about today? Some shook their heads, no. Some shook their heads, yes. He says, good, those of you who know, tell those who don't know. And the Monsignor said, good job. That's a powerful sermon. And that is the message today. And we look at the mission. Those of you who know the gospel, tell those who don't know. What was the mission that Jesus clearly gave the disciples when he met them? He said, what? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's in Matthew. And Mark, and I love Luke, he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. That captures the picture when we think about evangelism. We're terrified. But if you think about that, for the rest of your life, every single day, God, when you accepted Christ, he has started a construction project to turn you into an evangelist. Did you ever think about that? Jesus said, follow me. What's the difference between liberal denominations in the United States and conservative, those who we say we are born-again Christians? We say Christianity is not a religion, it is what? It's a relationship. One of the problems is that many Christians are not sharing their faith and yet say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, if we are following Jesus Christ, what will we be doing? Now, you fast forward to the end of the Gospels, what does he do? He says, guys, don't forget the mission. He gives the Great Commission in Matthew and Mark. And Luke and John, he says, don't forget, you are my witnesses. Have you ever been in a courtroom? Who's the most powerful person that has the most influence upon the decision that's going to be made? It's the witness that stands up in the witness stand. He says, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. I was there. I was a witness. Based on the testimony of the witness, the decision is made. And that is what God has asked us to do. He says, you have been called into the witness stand of this world to testify of Jesus. Go to Acts 1:8. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And what's the first thing that's going to be happening? You will be my what? Anybody know? Witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So over and over again, Jesus is clearly defining to us the mission. He says, this is what I want you to do. And what does the mission look like? Well, you look at Jesus' life. He took these guys on a 3-year missions trip. You look at who he talked to, who he avoided, how did he treat people, how did he communicate the gospel. He reached out to people oftentimes that nobody else wanted to talk to. And he avoided oftentimes the religious elite. We have people who often say, preach the gospel. They quote St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. All right? That's good. I understand that. That's powerful. Mark Twain says there's nothing more annoying than a good example. And so you have that side of Christianity, but the other side is that Romans 15 says, how will they know unless there is a preacher? You've got to use words. It's like a 2-sided coin. One side is the life. The other side is the words. Without either side, the coin is worthless. We have to share those words. Who is this mission for? Oftentimes we take spiritual gifts inventory. Anybody take a spiritual gifts test? Find out what your spiritual gift is? Ever do that? Sometimes people will think, thank goodness I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's that person's job. It's the pastor. It's the evangelist. But I just am not very good at it. Let me ask you this. How many of you, I want you to raise your hands, how many of you came to Christ as a result of evangelistic crusade? Raise your hand. Evangelistic crusade. 1, 2. 1, 2. All right. How many of you came to Christ as a result of a friend or a relative sharing the gospel with you or a parent? Raise your hand. Raise them up. Raise them up high. All right, now look around. Look around. What did you just learn about evangelism? Huh? Who makes the difference? You do. God has chosen you. He has strategically placed you in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever you are. Oftentimes I'm traveling overseas and I'm praying for that person who's going to be sitting next to me. There are no accidents in life. There's just a series of appointments. And it's just amazing when I sit next to a person and I ask, if this plane were to crash, what would happen to you? Would you go to heaven or hell? It's a very good time to talk about that. Just when you're taking off. Everybody is praying right there. You're just, are we going to make it? It is amazing. One time, my last trip, I was flying into Bhutan, the second most dangerous airport in the world. Just Google it sometime. You can't fly into Bhutan just over the mountains because it's too steep. It's at the bottom of this valley. So at the end of these mountains, you have to come in where the mountains are lower through this valley, bank left, and then you've got this short runway. And so we're driving this Airbus A20, and he's flying this thing like a Piper Cub. And it's like a Six Flags ride. We are just bouncing all over the place. And then I asked this young 17-year-old Bhutanese boy, I said, if this plane were to crash, what would happen to you? And he said, I don't know. And I said, would you like to know? And he said, yes. And so we just had the Salvation Pump card translated to Bhutanese into Dzanga language. And he was just really excited. He spoke English perfectly, but to see something in his own language, Here it is. Jesus, you died upon the cross and rose again to save the lost. I said, do you realize what that means? You see all the statues around Bhutan. You see Buddha. You know where Buddha is buried. We know where Muhammad is buried. But my Jesus' grave is empty. And he is alive. He's alive in my heart. And I shared the gospel. I just like this because I went through each line of the salvation poem. I said, this makes sense to you? And he says, yes. I said, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life and know that you can go to heaven? He says, yes. But he really meant it. He was excited about it. Christianity is illegal in Bhutan. It was a 4-year prison sentence automatically for doing what we were doing there. So we were kind of nervous. And he went up and he shared it with his parents. He shared that his uncle was an officer in the Bhutanese army. So we're thinking, oh God. And he was excited about it and he was sharing this card, telling it to his mother as we saw him go to the front of the plane. I'll tell you a little bit more about that, what God is doing in Bhutan. But why is the mission so hard? It's the first priority of Jesus that he's given to us. So think about that. If that's the most important thing that Jesus has given to us, what's going to be at the top of the list of what Satan's going to be working on with us? To keep us quiet. To not say a word. He'll say, you can't do it. You don't have what it takes. You'll mess it up every time. They don't want to hear it. Where does that information come from? You know that's not coming from God. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he wants to push you in a hole and keep you out of the activities of the world. And yet you are the person that God has called at this time, at this place, in one of the most exciting times of history right now, and you have been placed specifically here. But we have all those barriers that we're coming up against. The passage for today is in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and it says, my grace is sufficient for you because I demonstrate my power in weakness. You know, people, you get these introductions of all the things they've accomplished. And the older I get, the more I realize, you know what? I'm just an idiot. I am nothing without him. All I can see, the closer I get to Christ, you ever know that John the Baptist syndrome? He must increase, I must decrease. You realize your weaknesses, but you understand more and more the power of God that he wants to work through you. I have a disability. I still have it today. It's not as bad. But I have the disability of stuttering. I stuttered so bad my freshman year in college, I had to get up in front of people and speech. And what does anxiety do for stuttering? Anybody know? It makes it worse. And so I got up and I just froze. I couldn't say anything. And my professor thought I was lazy and just chewed me out in front of the class. And he said, I will never get up in front of people. And so age 20, I surrendered my life to Christ. And God says, good, Randy, I want you to preach. Somebody's disorganized up there. It's me. I'll bake the bread. I'll wash the windows. I'll scrub the floors. But don't make me preach. I'm Brother John. All of us feel like that. And so I said, all right, you're going to have to come through because I am desperate for your presence when I get up there. You got to come through. I remember walking up the aisle of my home church, first time I was to preach, and I memorized my notes, and I was just shaking. And suddenly, when I got to the pulpit, my notes turned into Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew. And I said, God, this is not good. And I just felt the presence of the Lord come upon me. It was like, wow. That was in 1977. I have not stuttered while preaching. That's why every time I pray, I say, God, you got to show up one more time. God demonstrates his power and our weakness. You know, when God does something, there's no human explanation for it. Because the weaker we are, we look and say, wow, look at what God's doing. Some of your lives that I see here in the church, you are incredible the way you're communicating the gospel in your life, the way you're loving your spouse, your children, how you care about people in the community. But I want to challenge you, don't forget to say the words. You know, it's funny, in 2007, I started working with City Praise, the Salvation Poem, and started into a ministry of evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I said, God, you are disorganized again. But I sense God's call. I remember where I was, and he says, I want you to do this. This is your calling. Ever since I surrendered my life at age 20, I knew it was my job. I had to get out. I mean, if you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, people are going to start asking questions. There's going to be a difference in your lifestyle. And so I had people throughout my ministry that continue to challenge me and say, you know what, do you give altar calls? Are you doing evangelism? One guy invited me to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. It transformed me, and I realized the importance of evangelism. Let me share with you a story about fishing. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. About 2009, a friend of mine called me up. He's a buddy of mine in the ministry, and he said, Randy, would you like to go fishing with me? I'm going on a fishing trip up by Superior. Would you go with me? He says, my sister lives up there. Her husband's dad was a fishing guide. It's great, we're going to catch. I said, Scott, let me tell you a little story about me and fishing. When I was a kid, I'd go up to my grandma and grandpa's house in Amory, Wisconsin. We'd catch our limit in the first hour. I had a cane pole, a bobber, and a worm. And I was pulling out sunfish and bluegills and crappies one after another, and I was having the time of my life. But I said in the 1960s, I went to that same spot in the Apple River, and I took my cane pole, my bobber, my worm, and nothing happened. I just sit there and watched. Didn't even move that bobber. Nothing happened. And I kept going back and back, and I thought, well, I'll just use this new Zebco 202. And this will work. And I used my bobber and my worm, and I cast it out there. And I catch maybe tiny little fish. But I realized I had the fishing jinx. My brother-in-law was a good fisherman. He says, you want to go fishing with me? And I said, sure, but I have the fishing jinx. He says, doesn't exist. He took me out in the Mississippi. I'll take you to my best spot. And we went out there. We sat there all day, didn't catch a thing. He says, you do have the jinx. And so I told this to Scott, and he says, Randy, that's nonsense. There's no such thing as a fishing jinx. So we get up there, and I said to Scott, I said, what time do we get up in the morning? He said, 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock, I said, the fish aren't even up. And he said, no, this is the best time. And I go, this is not a vacation for me. This is not working well. But I wake up in the morning at 4 o'clock and I look out the window and I am praising God because it's raining. I can go back to bed now. I can read magazines on fishing. I can watch videos on fishing, but I don't have to go out in the rain. Scott looked in my room and he goes, hey, this is the best time. It's raining. And he looked at me and he says, you're not wanting to do this, are you? I just didn't say anything. And he said, Randy, I want you to remember, you're with me, you're going to fish. Wow, I never forgot that. If I am with Jesus, I'm going to fish. I'm going to fish. So we went out on that boat, and I pulled out my Zebco 202, and he says, Randy, that's not a fishing pole. This is a fishing pole. His Cabela's $300 pole. And he taught me how to cast. He used the right lures, and I pulled out a fish that I had never caught before in my life, and I was pulling out fish right and left. It was an incredible experience, bringing back those memories when I was young. It can be done. What did I learn about fishing here? I learned that when I am with the master fisherman, he'll teach me how to fish. I realize also that fishing has changed. Sometimes we're using eight-track evangelism in an iPod world. You need to understand people and how to communicate with them. Then you got to go, well, where are the good fishing spots? This is a big thing. He taught me where these spots are that are good for fishing. You ever notice in Luke 15 is a good example of that? He said, we need to go after lost people, right? And Luke 15 talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And this gave the example of those who get lost by accident. On the story of the lost sheep, the man went out and looked for the lost sheep. The woman, she looked for the lost coin. It's interesting because that represents the two most important things for men and women. The coin was part of the bridal veil for the lady. There was 10 coins on that bridal veil. And you know how women are pulling out their wedding pictures and their wedding gowns? That's what this lady was doing. And she pulled out and realized the coin was gone, and she searched the house for it. The man, on the other hand, had his sheep. Guys, what do we talk about? What's the first question we ask guys? Hey, what do you do? How well do you do at it? Well, this is what I do, and I'm terrible at it. This guy was, you know, he had that pride about his job. He wanted to do a good job, and one of my sheep is gone, so he had to go out and look for it. Somebody said the church's way to reach lost sheep, put up a big sign, meeting for lost sheep, free coffee and donuts. You got to go where the lost sheep are. But those first kind of lost are those who get lost by accident. You got to go out and look for them. There are hundreds of people out there right now who got lost by accident. They didn't wake up one morning and say, yeah, this is a good day. I think I'll get lost. They realize they're lost in their marriage. They're lost in their occupation. You're thinking, I don't know what to do. Suicide is oftentimes when people run out of options. They're lost. The next kind of lost, and this is important for us to know, was the prodigal son. Interesting, prodigal son, he wanted what the father had, but he didn't want the father. And he said, I don't like your rules, I'm out of here. And he took off. And that second kind of lost are those who want to be lost. There are people who know the gospel, who know the truth, and they said, I don't want it. I spent 5 years after my brother died in rebellion, angry at God. And I said, I don't want that anymore. And I realized he wasn't the problem, he was the solution. And so what did that father do? This is like your friends, your relatives, you share the gospel with them at work. What do? You tell them, and they said, I don't want to hear that anymore. The father sat down and prayed. Somebody said, you got a praying mom and dad, you might as well give up. That's the power of prayer. He sat down and he prayed, and God began to work in that son's life. And those are those people right now, you've shared the gospel with them, but it's sitting back and pray. The third kind of lost was the prodigal son's brother. That's the worst kind of loss. That's those who are lost and they don't know it. Prodigal son thought everything was cool between he and God. But he had the hard heart. He was so angry. And Jesus was trying to teach these stories to these Pharisees that were angry that Jesus was reaching out to people. He was a friend of sinners. And they were angry at him. I need you to know that this is the time of all the times to be born. This is the time now that God has chosen you. We are seeing prophecies fulfilled right in front of our eyes. I've had just the honor of going into India. I remember Matt was telling me about this guy who was having this revival. And I'd studied revivals all my life. And I just said, God, I want to see a revival before I die. I want to see it. And I said, oh, God, anywhere but India. Don't send me to India. And he showed me the videos of these just thousands of people surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. When I went there, it's like you could see miracles happening right in front of your eyes. People who were blind were seeing. People who were deaf were hearing. I remember this boy with the atrophied leg standing up. And I looked at my son. I said, are we seeing what we're seeing? You could just almost symbolically hear the Hindu gods dropping in the dust and these thousands of people just calling out and saying, we want Jesus. I went into a village one time and they had this ministry had gone in. It says, can we build a church in your village? They said, no. Can we put a well? And they said, can you put a well? I said, sure. Okay, you can build a church. So they put the well in front of the church. They sent us to go dedicate the well. They can't believe that you've been able to do this for their village, to provide water. They got to sometimes walk a mile to get water. And I shared the gospel with them. I said, how many of you want to receive Christ? And the translator shared that with them. Every person in that community raised their hand. And we said, this is not adding to your gods. This is renouncing your Hindu gods. And there the pastor was right there to do the follow-up. In Mongolia, there were less than 20 Christians in 1990. Now there are close to 44,000 believers. The gospel is spreading throughout that country. Only 3 million people. In Bhutan, there's less than 700,000. In 1986, there were less than 10 Christians. Now there's close to 35,000 Christians. When we went there, I found out that our leader, his father was a witch doctor. You know, Christianity is illegal in Bhutan. Growing up, he said his dad was the most influential person in the community. And they had missionaries coming up from India sharing the gospel, and they chased him out. And he got sick, and for 3 nights, he heard a voice calling out his name. His name. So third night, he went out, and it was Jesus Christ standing there. Just blew him away. Got down on his knees and surrendered his life to Christ. He found those missionaries, and they discipled him. He was ostracized by his community for 3 years. They couldn't buy or sell anything. They watched how God provided for this family. As a result, the entire community came to Jesus Christ. And the result of that revival going on in that community spread throughout Bhutan. We've been able to get Salvation Home cards in India and Mongolia, Bhutan and Vietnam. Just every one of my students have been in jail because they want to go to church. And they've been told by officials, if you go to church, you're going to go to jail. And they said, put us in jail because we will go to church. This is a time when God is just pouring out his spirit. And in Africa, when I was there, they're throwing hand grenades into worship services. It's the first time I ever had to go through a metal detector to get into a worship service. And I was sitting there, I'm thinking, am I going to live or die because I came to church? And I'm seeing that the church is packed, standing room only. Would you come to church this morning? No, you might die. That kind of persecution from Al-Shabaab, that's the Al-Qaeda, ISIS group, they're Islamic terrorists. They're coming across the border. They're targeting Christians. And it has caused a mass revival throughout Kenya. That's why this is the most important time ever to seize the day that God has given you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, speaking of the end times, I'll close with this. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of many will go cold. We're seeing that happen in the United States. Many people are just stopped talking about it. But the good news is, in verse 14, he said, the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come. What does it say in Revelation? I saw before the throne every tribe, every nation, everyone was represented there. The gospel went out to every nation, every tribe, every language. Loved ones, that's almost happened. The thing is, that's guaranteed success. That's guaranteed success. It's going to happen with or without you because it's going to happen. The question is, which verse do you want to be in when Jesus comes? Which verse do you want to be in? You want to be in verse 12? Or verse 14. Now I'm going to offer you some Salvation Poem cards. I love this card because it has made the gospel so simple. For years, I go around the streets of Sparta and say, how are you going to get into heaven? I'm going to be a good person. Well, you ask pastors today, what has Satan worked hardest today theologically? And that is confusing the gospel. I just led a guy to the Lord last week. He'd grown up in the church, and I asked him that question. How are you going to get to heaven? I'm going to be a good person. And I said, you know, I understand that. And I went through that Salvation Poem card. I went through each one. See, the thing is, the gospel needs to be simplified. And this card is amazing because when you're under pressure, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to think. My daughter was kind of dissing it. She says, Dad, it's just a poem. And then she led a friend of hers to the Lord. She said, would you like to pray a prayer of salvation? And he said, sure. Well, my daughter had been listening to the Superbook DVDs, and at the end is a Salvation Poem song. And she'd been hearing it over and over again. She said, Dad, I get it. She prayed that poem with that person. It provides an outline of which you can use. When I'm preaching, I use notes to stimulate memories. This is what is good about this card. At least you can give a card away. You can give it to somebody and say, this is the most exciting thing that's ever happened to me. I'd like to give you this gift. Go over it. Think about what the gospel is. I want you to get up tomorrow morning and say, Jesus, will you take me fishing? Will you teach me how to fish? Will you teach me where to fish? But I want to follow you. Which verse do you want to be in when Jesus comes? Verse 12 or verse 14? I'm going to ask you to make a decision right now.
This is a commitment before the Lord to say, I want to follow you. I want to be in verse 14. Would you do that right now? Before the Lord, say, I want to be in verse 14. Would you do that?
Father, we thank you for hungry hearts this morning. We thank you for open hearts. We're more and more aware of our weaknesses, but help us to become more and more aware of how great you are, to only trust you, to place our lives into your hands, and to say, God, I can't do it, but I can't wait to see what you're going to do through me, because I know you can do it. Develop that confidence and faith in you, that all things are possible through Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. I'm dismissed.